Genesis 25, beginning in verse 38. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 19. I don't know where I got 38 from. Beginning in verse 19. Genesis 35, verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, and so they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out, and with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." And so he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Okay, let's open our time with a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, as we come before you to study your word, we pray that you would help us to understand what your word has to say. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by our discussion. And we pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds, open our eyes to see you. We do, O Lord, pray for your blessing upon our time together. May our fellowship be sweet. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have before us the beginning of a new generation, right? Actually, it's not quite the beginning. We did meet Isaac earlier, in an earlier chapter, but in the previous part of this chapter, Abraham died. He was buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. We talked a little bit about Ishmael, and not last week, but the previous week, we talked a little bit about the birth of Jacob and the birth of Esau. We noted that how old was Isaac when Jacob and Esau was born? He was 60. Right, and he had been married when he was 40. So for at least 20 years, Isaac trusted the promise that God had made to Abraham, that he would make him into a great nation. He trusted that promise. And, you know, unlike his father, Abraham, he didn't take unto himself other wives, which was, where Isaac took Hagar, during that sort of same time frame. Isaac at least trusted him as far as this goes. And as we look at this passage, you know, I think, you know, it's interesting to note as we read through these Old Testament passages that they're just really a narrative. They're not interpreted for us. You know, we're supposed to deduce what these narratives mean, right? We know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so we have to even look at these narratives of Genesis, of the Old Testament, and say, well, what does this, you know, what are we being taught here? What can we learn from this? And so that's really what we're here for today. And, you know, again, as in past weeks, I'd really encourage you to, you know, to search through these scriptures together with me as we look at this. Okay, so we have at the beginning where we open up here with Isaac and with Jacob and Esau, and with Jacob and Esau being born. So Jacob and Esau are what? They're twins. Okay, who's the younger? Jacob. Who's the older? Esau. All right. What was Jacob? What was Esau's name? What does it mean? Red or hairy? Okay. I think there's an important clue there that we'll look at in a minute. How about Jacob? He grasps the heel.
Or he deceives.
All right. I think, and as I think we read more about Jacob, we'll see that he fits his name well. He is a deceiver. And I'll just say this now because I know Jen's smiling because she knows I'm going to say this. But back when our firstborn, when Jen was pregnant with our firstborn, we were considering names, and we didn't know whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. So, you know, we're considering names. And she says, well, how do you like the name Jacob? And I said, that means deceiver. I wouldn't name my child deceiver, right? You know, if we want to name him, we should name him Israel, right?
Well, I said he was the father of a great nation. That's how that went. And then he said, well, then we should name him Israel.
Right. So, but I think there's good reference to the name of Jacob as we read through the scriptures frequently, and I think, you know, I'll sort of draw attention to this. But frequently, in the Psalms, or you know, when the patriarchs are named, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Even though his name is changed to Israel, there is attention brought to the fact that he is Jacob, you know, and the God of Jacob. And you know, I think we'll look at that a little bit more in detail as we continue our study this morning. Rebecca had a revelation from God. As she was going to give birth, she prayed. The babies were jostling each other in her wombs, and she prayed. And what was that revelation that God, what did God reveal to her about these babies?
There was two nations in her womb.
Okay.
The older would serve the younger.
There's two nations in her womb. And the older would serve the younger. Is there any record here of her sharing this with anyone? There's no record here that I can see. And later on, and I think that's an important point. You know, I think that, you know, she, in a way, you know, we talked about Jacob's name being deceiver. You know, she, in a way, I think, withheld this from her husband. She didn't tell her husband this particular thing. Okay. So what can we learn? I guess let's just talk about a few things. And what can we learn about Isaac and Rebekah's marriage from this passage? Would you say it was a good marriage? Would you say it was not a good marriage? What would you say about their marriage? Okay. Yeah. I mean, I think things started out well, right, with Isaac and Rebekah. When we learned about that, right, when Rebekah was given the choice as to whether to go back with Abraham's servant, she went back right away. You know, this was God's doing. So she was right on board with it. But here we have Rebekah. We have her holding things from her husband, you know. I think, you know, we also see here favoritism. Do we see that? Do you see the favoritism here? Where do you see favoritism in this? Is that?
With the children.
With the children.
And she spied and took information that she heard from her husband and used it.
Isaac loved Esau. Why? Why did we're given, I think, in a clue as to why he loved Esau.
He was a
hunter. He was hairy. He was a man's man, right? He was masculine. Now we're not told that Jacob was not masculine here, but he preferred to, you know, stay among the tents. He was, you know, smooth. He was not the man's man, and so we have Isaac, you know, favoring Esau. And
well, and you wonder too if Isaac favored Esau because he thought that he was going to be, like, you know, the ushering in the next generation. You know?
Right.
Like, I mean, it would kind of stand to reason that he's, like, grooming him to be the next patriarch.
Right. Right. Yeah. Right. He was his firstborn, right? If only by a few minutes or whatever, he was his firstborn. You know, Rebekah favored Jacob. If you ever want to see the fruits of favoritism in the home, look no further than this, right? There are terrible consequences to playing favorites with your children. There are terrible consequences to it. I think the fact that Rebekah didn't share, you know, what had been revealed to her about, you know, about Jacob, I mean, at least there's no record of it, you know, that was a real problem in their marriage, right? She was hiding that, you know, from her husband. You know, we're not really, you know, it's maybe a little bit of a jump to say that she was hiding that, but, you know, there's no record of it. And I think that there would be a record of it if she had shared it, you know, with her husband. You know, but, you know, that here, you know, what do you think of that? You know, why do you think that God here is saying that the younger, the older will serve the younger. You know, why do you think God's revealed that to her? Why do you think God's done that the way that He's, you know, why is he flipping things the way from the way that they would normally be? Okay. Did you hear that in the back? Okay. He's showing that it's really nothing in Jacob or nothing in Jacob that, you know, it's because he's elected him. He's called him. He's done this. You know, and he wants to make a point of that. We see this again, don't we, later on with Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, right? Where the younger becomes the great nation. It's not because of who Esau is. Esau was naturally the firstborn. But it's because of who God is that he calls Jacob, right? That he calls Jacob. I think that there's, we learned something about God, in this. What do we learn about Esau from this story? What do we learn about Esau? What can we take home from this about Esau?
Impetuous.
Okay.
I'm a little dramatic. Okay. He's so hungry. I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?
Okay.
You're not going to die. You're just hungry.
Okay.
I don't know whether she said this or not. He seemed to be only concerned about what pleased him at the moment.
Okay. He's concerned with the moment, right? I'm going to die. I went out. He's just a little bit hungry. I'm going to die, right? Very much, in the moment. I think later on we'll learn that, it says in the New Testament that he was an ungodly man, and that he sold his birthright, that he was an ungodly man. And later on he marries, two women, right? We just learn just how ungodly he is. What about Jacob? What can we learn about him from this passage?
He certainly knows how to get what he wants.
Okay, he knows how to get what he wants. He took advantage of a situation here. What did he do to take advantage of the situation?
His brother says I'm starving. He doesn't just say, "Oh, here's some food." It's like, "Oh."
Yeah. He's the.
It says he's a quiet man, and that has the sense of being a complete person, as well as quiet. But then he later on we learn he's a man of a really he's a strong. When he flees and goes to Laban, and he moves the stone from the well so that that Rachel can get her. The girls couldn't move it, and they had to wait till all the shepherds came. But he's a strong person, and among the tents, he obviously seems to have learned a lot about taking care of animals, the herds.
Okay.
There, because that's what he does very naturally, and Laban prospers. So
okay.
He's quite a contrast between the two men.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think you see it later too, not just here, but he's very good at reading people and, like knowing a situation, like knowing how a situation might work to his advantage. I mean, you see that later with, you see it here where he knows his brother and his, sort of impetuous nature, and he takes advantage of it to his own benefit by saying, "Oh, you're starving, well, sell me your birthright," or whatever first.
Right.
you know, and then you see it again later with Laban, with the whole business with the sheep and how he says, oh, well, you know, give me all the bad sheep. You don't need them anyway. You know, like, he's just good at reading people in a situation.
Right.
Not that he always uses that in a godly way, but.
Right. Right. It's kind of like, you know, you're driving on the turnpike, right? And you decide that you're going to stop. And you go to the rest stop. And they have food there and they have water there. But it's twice as much as you would pay somewhere else. They're taking advantage of the situation because they know if you don't have that, that you're thirsty. Oh, I'm going to die if I don't get this, right? You know, they take advantage of that. But you know, I think I would just contrast David with Jacob at this point. David knew that God had called him to be king. But when he was given the chance to take advantage of it, he could have killed Saul. He could have made himself king right then and there. He didn't. He was grief-stricken that he had even cut off a piece of Saul's robe, right? Even after Saul dies, you know, he's again given the chance to take, he executes the person that killed Saul, right? Jacob, much the opposite of this, works, you know, who knows what his mother Rebekah said to him, you know, what he knew or didn't know, but he works this to his advantage. You know, the younger will serve, you know, well, the older will serve the younger, and I'm going to make sure that happens now. I'm not going to wait for it. I'm not going to wait for God's time in this. I'm going to take advantage of this situation, right? Does his name fit him? Yeah. Where did Jacob learn, and where did Esau learn their behavior? Yeah, from their parents, right? I mean, these were people of Jacob and Esau. They were sons of the promise. You know, they were in a Christian home. They had unbelievable advantage. They were, you know, covenant children, right? And don't we see here the importance of our example to our children, right? Our children much more look at what we do than what we say. I mean, we can say a good line, right? But they look at what we do. Isaac played favorites. You know, Rebecca deceived her husband. And we see that, don't we? You know, following through in the line of their children. Yeah.
It's a great illustration of how sin manipulates our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a good account for teaching us how to guard our hearts, because this is how sin will affect us.
Yeah.
And it's helpful to me to think of this type of sin as respectable. It's something that just is a part of the way we operate.
Right.
We keep things, you know, they're Jacob and Rebecca, they're faithful to each other in their marriage, but there's this matter of just respectable sin, which is a huge danger to us. We tolerate certain things in each other.
Right. Yeah.
There's sort of a, you know, they're a respectable family.
Right. Right. There's not some kind of, like, you know, great scandal going on here in this family. Right. At least not yet. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, the key thing you brought up was this was a Christian family.
Yeah.
We're not talking about heathens here.
Yeah.
Talking about Christians, and so
yeah.
We're sinners
yeah.
saved by grace, right? really good illustration of that.
Yeah.
People get that God in your heart.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. But, you know, even though it's a Christian family, very dysfunctional here, you know, and I think, you know, just, you know, warning to those that are married or those that even may want to be married that, you know, Isaac and Rebekah, they started out good, you know. Rebekah was really trusting the Lord, but, you know, it's lapsed into some sort of dysfunction here, you know, where there's this deception, you know, going on. Is Jacob any better than Esau?
No.
No. I think it's fairly clear here, isn't it? He's no better than Esau. No better than Esau. I mean, I think that's you know, very, very clear that, you know, a very clear message, you know, from this, that that really, you know, just in terms of being who they are, that Jacob really, there's no more righteous than Esau was. Let's just look at a little bit about what the New Testament has to say about Jacob and Esau, because I think, you know, the New Testament sort of interprets this a little bit for us, in terms of understanding this passage. So, if you want to hold your finger here in Genesis, and then turn over to the book of Romans, Romans 9. Verses 10 through 13. It's found on page 1759, if you have a pew Bible, 1759. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, you know, when we were talking about Isaac and Ishmael, and how, you know, in verses 6 through 8, you know, it's not the natural children. Ishmael was a natural child of God, but it's the spiritual children of God that are saved. But then it continues on in verses 10 through 13, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Then, and I guess we'll maybe just stop there. Well, actually, let's read verse 14. "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" So here we have, once again, don't we? We have God choosing one son over another. God choosing Jacob over Esau. Now, we already just noted, didn't we, that Jacob was no better than Esau. I mean, Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob took advantage of his brother here, as is recorded. But yet, somehow, God says, you know, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What's going on here? How are we to understand this? You know, what is the message here that we're being given in this passage in Genesis about Jacob and Esau? Remember, this is just narrative. And Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, you know, he has, you know, has helped us out a little bit with understanding this narrative. So how, you know, what would you say is, is, you know, we're to understand or we're to glean from this narrative as Paul has opened the scripture. Right.
He chooses and doesn't choose.
Right.
And for what purpose?
Right.
He chooses the vessels according to his desire.
Right. And is it because of anything? You know, why does he make a particular choice? Is it because of anything in Jacob that he makes this choice?
You know, just the Bible, I think I'm paraphrasing the verses of most righteous action of the filthy rags of God.
Right.
There's nothing that we can learn of ourselves to be righteous to God.
Right. It's not like we're playing pickup basketball and there's two captains and the one captain is saying, I want him because, well, he's tall and he knows how to dribble the basketball and he knows how to shoot. Those are the guys I want on my team, right? I think sometimes we might think that way a little bit about God, you know, that he likes us because, you know, we're somehow, you know, pleasing to him, right? That's not the case. I mean, I think it makes it pretty clear here. You know, Jacob, there was nothing about this guy that would make you want, make God want you, you know, want him on his team, right? But in his election, he chooses Jacob, right? In his sovereignty and his, you know, and you know, he elects Jacob to be his, you know, to be his. Not only, you know, from a worldly standpoint, he was the younger of the two, right? You know, God's making clear here, I'm the one that, you know, that makes this choice. You don't choose me. I chose you, you know? Yeah.
And one of the things I've noticed, too, as we look at all the examples of the people that he has always chosen, it's always been the runt.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It just seems to be the
wrong. Yeah.
Of the group.
The least expected, right? Right. And I think that's very purposeful on the way of God. It's a reminder to us, isn't it? That it's really, you know, it's not your status in the world or your status with the world that saves you. It's you know, me choosing you. Yeah.
He makes that point with Israel, too, that it's not because you were a great nation that I chose you. They were in slavery there in Egypt. But
right.
They were the least. But
right.
It's so that we see his love and his honor.
Yeah.
And we honor him and the glory of just of who he is.
Yeah. Where else have we seen this in Genesis? We've been studying Genesis now for, I don't know, almost a year probably. We're on chapter 25. I think we've probably spent 2 weeks on, at least on every chapter. Cain and Abel. Isaac, last week, Isaac and Ishmael, or 2 weeks ago, Isaac and Ishmael. Yeah. How about Noah's sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And frequently, right, it's not the older, it's the younger. You know, we frequently see that. You know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know, it's really a message of salvation, isn't it? That it's God's grace that saves us, right? It's not, you know, anything that we can do really to save ourselves. God's, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. It's not by works. The older will serve the younger, just as it's written, Jacob I loved, but Esau have I hated. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Nothing. There was nothing really attractive about Jacob at all that God would save him. So, is Esau responsible then? If God chose Jacob and didn't choose Esau, is Esau responsible? Yes. Well, that's the right answer, yes.
Because God says so?
Okay. That's one way to put it.
And I think that in his upbringing, in his teaching, so he didn't have knowledge. And so how he chose was also something within himself to choose to do right. Even after God elected him to go his own way, he still had the opportunity to do the right things, but he still kept choosing to do the wrong. That makes sense? Like, he chose two women to marry. He knew about that he should be marrying one. Mm-hmm. But I think he did it in rebellion because he was so angry with his parents. That's just, looking at it at a worldly perspective, when you read the story, he goes off and marries two, and one is, I think, for both Egyptians. So it's like totally contrary to what he
was. Yeah, they were Canaanite women.
So I'm just seeing that
But Jacob married two women as well. Actually, he married four women, if you really want to go to it. Right? Leah and Rachel, sisters. He married them, and then he had children by their maid servants. So, yeah.
I mean, I'm not really sure we have a real clear explanation as to why we're still responsible. Because, I mean, I think, you know, Jacob is responsible for his own sin, too. But God chooses to give grace to who he's going to save.
Right.
Like, and, I mean, if you keep reading in that passage in Romans 9, verse 19 says, just that question, really. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, it's a reasonable question. Well, then if we can't resist his will, how, you know, if he's just ordained it to be so, how are we responsible? And we don't really get, like, a clear answer, but it says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Show what is formed, say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Like, you know, basically we're told just, you know, be quiet, it is what it is. God's God, and you're not. I mean,
right.
Really. Like,
right. I mean, I think the point would be is that every man is responsible for their actions. You're responsible, I'm responsible, Jacob was responsible, Esau was responsible.
I mean, left to his own devices, you know, Jacob should be in hell right now.
Right.
Like, that's just like Esau should be in hell right now, just like you and I should be.
Right.
You know, so that's not the point. Like,
right.
The point is what God did about it.
Right. Right.
Specifically told us this person, you know.
Right.
So sometimes we read too much into what's happening in somebody else's life when we shouldn't.
Right.
We should focus on the clear message, and that is that God is who he is, he does what he has chosen to do, and we are to honor and live for his glory.
Right.
But because of sin, I mean, that sin justice for that sin is death. Right? So God's obligated
Right. Yeah, God's not obligated to save any of us, right? You know, the wages of sin is death. You know, that's very clear. And the fact that he saved Jacob was simply his goodwill, that he wanted to do that. So, I think, I mean, it's one of those sticky questions that's really hard to totally understand. But we can know this, that God is just, that God is merciful, and that God chooses to be merciful to some people and not to others. And that's his choice. Right.
God might be just and God might be merciful, but he's not good because he's not merciful to everybody.
Right.
I think that's where some people really like it's a hang up. Like,
right.
I think you have to add that God is good in there.
Right.
Sun to rise on the evil and good, and send rain on the righteous and unrighteous. So we're not to love. It goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? But we're to love anyways. Now, there's this choice of election, but he continues to love Esau. And the fact that God has chosen Jacob doesn't give him the right to take advantage of his brother.
Right.
He's to love him, and he really fails in that.
Right.
And we're to love him because God does.
Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, what does the scripture say? We love him, what? Because he first loved us. Right. He loved us, so we love. So we love the Lord because of that. And you know, I think we're called, aren't we, to love our brothers, you know, despite their being unbelievers.
but he is good.
Yeah. You know, God is good, right? That he would save Jacob after, you know, Jacob's wickedness here, you know. You know, he's good. All right, any questions? I've asked a lot of questions. You've been good to answer them all. Do you have any questions of the situation? So then, if we could make a two-sentence summary of this, how would we summarize this passage? Give me two sentences. There's a lot here. Don't play favorites, okay? And say, I'm sorry, could you repeat that?
God's plans will work out even if we try and do something.
Okay.
God's plans always work out.
Okay.
God moves in mysterious ways.
Okay.
And he blesses whom he chooses.
Okay. God moves in mysterious ways and he blesses whom he chooses.
God absolutely has a plan. And his plan does include man. Hey, I made it have rhymed.
Okay.
And his plan does include man, but it's according to his will and his purpose.
Okay. Good. Okay. God doesn't depend on us, but we depend on God. I think, you know, as we read Scripture, right, Jacob, and I kind of said, alluded to this earlier, but, you know, we're reminded that God is the God of Jacob. And, you know, he saves us, though we are deceivers, though we are liars, though we are, you know, caught up in our sin, that he saves us in his way and by his will. All right, anyone else before we close? Any questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that you save us by your divine will, through your grace. We do pray that you would help us this day to love you because you first loved us. We pray, O Lord, that we would bring glory to you in our lives, our actions, in our talk, in our thoughts. O Lord, we pray that you would separate our sins far from us, that as the east, as far as the east is from the west. O Lord, we pray that as we gather with your people to worship you, that your name would be lifted up, be held in great honor, and be glorified. And we do pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.